So this is my story in connection with Veterans Day. I have a lot of stories, but I'm going to try and stick to my script. I come from a family that has served our country in the military for generations. The most recent service was my brother, who served in the Navy in Vietnam. I had a great-grandfather who served and was very proud to repeat it all the time, in the Grand Army of the Republic. That would be the Civil War. And I have a couple of uncles who served in World War I. When and if you ever met my husband, Don, the word Marines probably came out quite early in the conversation. In fact, when I first married him, he kept saying I should have stayed in the Marines. In fact, he just said that last week. When our kids were growing up, he trained us all to stand up when the Marine Corps hymn was playing. There was lots of friendly bantering around my parents' home between their naval son and their brand new Marine son-in-law. We were all proud of their sacrifices and of our country. Sometimes in the 60s, we began to question the war, and as it extended on, my parents began to worry and worry. My brother had a favorite comeback for their concerns and also for any differences that he and Don had about anything, whether it was politics, football, colleges, etc. He used to kid Don by saying, well, don't worry about anything. At least with the Marines, they may be right, they may be wrong, but they're never confused. So years later, my brother and I took a writing class together, just kind of on a lark. And much to my amazement, my brother, Brian, was already a writer. He had spent his free time writing on an aircraft carrier in the Gulf of Tonkin. He had written about everything, and he had written about war. And so I have a recording of what was going on in his brain at the time of his service. After he returned from Vietnam, he didn't talk very much about it, and I think that's kind of usual in the military and problematic. But he did give us some entertaining stories about legendary bar brawls in the Philippines when on leave. I think some of you out there might have similar stories. One time when we talked, though, he told me he was haunted by many things, but one of them was the sight of bright explosions over the forested hills far off in the night while he sat out in the middle of the Gulf of Tonkin in the South China Sea. Author Tim O'Brien has written a collection of stories about Vietnam. It's called The Things They Carried, and he tells about physical and figurative things. His soldiers could be heroes anywhere, and his stories describe how very ordinary people can become such great heroes to us. And that's my story. Please pray with me. Gracious God of all creation, we thank you for your presence among us here today, for your gifts of love and hope, and we know that you are with us even when we leave this place and go about our busy lives. We know of your power and your care for us, and we know that sometimes, maybe too often, we try to do things on our own, and this usually doesn't work out so well. And then we turn to you, and there you are, God, just waiting for us, waiting to listen and to forgive and to guide us. In this season of Thanksgiving, this is what we are most thankful for. It's your presence, Lord. When we dread the bustle of holidays or the over-the-top gifting and dining, we know we can turn to you to ground us. No matter what the circumstance, you raise us up and carry us through. We are blessed to be here in this community and in this country. We benefit from many resources, and we hope we are using them wisely. We hope we're sharing enough with all of your people. We are today celebrating veterans and love of country, but we also recognize the many others who serve. First responders, firefighters, law enforcement departments, medical personnel, teachers, there are heroes as well. We pray that you are with them all as they go about their work, helping their fellow neighbors. Be with those who are suffering, the sick, the lonely, the depressed, the victims of senseless violence and their families, and the marginalized. Help us to bring relief, comfort, and justice to them in your name. In doing so, we hope to be a witness to your love and grace. And now take a moment to reflect and share with God the thoughts and prayers on your hearts. And now please pray with me the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give you to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you in all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded to you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Sue, thank you so much for sharing your memory and for your prayer. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and redeemer. Amen. Today is Veterans Day. It's the 100th anniversary of the armistice in Europe. 1918 is when the war ended. And leaders of nations got together, and on November 11th at 11 o'clock, they signed an agreement to end the war. And they signed it with great hope, with great hope. It's interesting that it wasn't long after that that Woodrow Wilson, a year later, declared Armistice Day an official national holiday. And this is what he said at the end of his declaration, speaking from the White House. He said, "To us in America, the reflections of Armistice Day will be filled with solemn pride in the heroism of those who died in the country's service and with gratitude for the victory, both because of the thing for which it has freed us and because of the opportunity it has given America to show her sympathy with peace and justice in the councils of nations." There was such great hope 100 years ago, 99 years ago, that great war that included so many nations in this world would be the last war. The last war. And here we are, 100 years later, and we've heard wars and conflicts named. There hasn't been an end. But in the midst of it, we continue to pray for peace and to honor those who sacrifice, whose lives are changed, perhaps by giving their lives or having them profoundly changed by being in military service, and also to honor the families who remember and those who are serving now. I have four flags here. These are flags that are given to those who die who have been in military service, and it is a gift of thanks to loved ones and family who are left behind. So we have Ellen Hackinson. Ellen was in the U.S. Coast Guard. We have flags in memory of Army soldiers. We've got Curtis Smale and Bernie Corrigan and Neil Fisher. You may remember them. You may have a flag like this at your house. Does anyone have Renova? Okay, yeah, a lot of people holding these flags. I was reading about the flag this week, about how this flag is folded. And maybe you've been to a military service or the end of a service where you've seen the folding of the flag. The flag is folded 13 times, and it's very specific how it's to be folded so that it ends up with these stars out in front. It's very formal, and the folding of the flag in this way has been around for a long, long, long time. But as sometimes happens, there comes a rite, R-I-T-E, and then what follows it is the symbolism. And so there are scripts out there, words that can be shared while folding a flag. Now, in my research, there is no official script, but there are a number of different ones that come from different places. Again, none of them official, but there's one that's often used in the Air Force when someone retires from the Air Force, and that script has something that's said at each of the folds, and it talks about loyalty and freedom and honor. There's another unofficial Boy Scout script that at each fold, there's a reading on a memory of a bravery of soldiers at different significant battles through U.S. history. There is a folding ceremony where each of the folds is accompanied by a quote from a famous American leader. Another one that has Christian symbolism with each of the folds, and there's even one that has the voice of the flag itself, as in, you know, I am the American flag, as the flag is folded. But I have to tell you that for me, I think the most powerful thing that can happen when this flag is folded is the silence. Has anyone stood graveside in the silence of this ceremony? Either veterans group or those in active military pull that flag out. They might be removing it from a coffin. And then quietly and with great ceremony, they fold the flag. And it's as if, as they fold it, you can hear in the silence, I remember. Thank you. I remember. Thank you. Once that flag is all neatly folded and the ends kind of tucked in, the flag is presented to a family member, and they are reminded that it is a grateful nation who offers this flag as a thanks for their service and for their sacrifice, for their strength and for their courage. And I'm just going to, so we can recognize you, anyone who has received one of those flags into their arms, if you're a widower or a widower who has received the flag, we thank you. Thank you. So these flags represent a gift of service and a gift of sacrifice for a time where we expected men and women who had joined the U.S. military to offer strength and courage in the midst of sometimes very difficult circumstances. I thought because it is Veterans Day today, Armistice Day, and in other nations, Remembrance Day, that I might talk about a biblical soldier. You heard a little bit about Joshua today, and I want to tell you about Joshua and his life as a soldier. Now, I have to go back and give a little bit of history. I'm going to use the map up here to point to a few things. And what I start with is Moses. Moses led the people out of slavery in Egypt and crossed from Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and they were in the Sinai Desert down here for many years, and then moved up through the country of Moab all the way up here to a place called Mount Nebo. Now, early on in Moses' leading, he had heard from God that because of his doubts, he himself would not go into the promised land. So Moses, who was 120 years old, knew that another soldier would be taking them across. Now, Joshua was a good choice. We don't know very much about Joshua. We don't know anything about his early life. And the first time we hear about him, he is called to lead a group of soldiers in defense. Desert nomads are attacking the people of Israel, and he is able to lead them in fighting them off. The next time we hear about Joshua is Joshua's the one who told Moses, when Moses was bringing down the Ten Commandments, that the people of Israel were worshiping an idol. He's the one who brought it to Moses' attention. And Joshua is also a man who years before had gone into the promised land as a scout, as a spy, had come back with a group, and the majority of the group said, "Oh, we can't go in there, no. Because the land is full of giants, and we will not be able to take them." Joshua was the one who said, "God's with us. I think we'll be able to do this." But the people refused to go, and God destined them for another 40 years in the wilderness to wander. So here they are now on the edge, and they're looking across. There's Jericho, and Jerusalem's just 18 miles up into the mountains. They're there on the edge of what God had promised, ready to go. And Joshua is the one who would lead them. Now, I have to take a moment just for those of you who are mindful of this and those of you who aren't, that often these stories are written by the victors. I just kind of put that out there. And so we're going to, when you read Joshua, when you read the history of God's people, you're going to hear the story of the victors. And it's good to be mindful that this area, all of this promised land, was not empty. It was full of cities and people and mothers and fathers and children and people living their lives. And it really kind of brings to us the pain and power of war. That Joshua will go in and there will be battle after battle. And many, many will die on both sides. And war even then was painful and was a loss of life. And so I just offer to you that this is not all glory, that this would be a very painful time as well. So Joshua stood there on Mount Nebo looking out. This is kind of a view from Mount Nebo, and here's the Dead Sea. He stood looking west, and he knew that he had been called, because the call came even earlier. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses called Joshua and told him that he would be the one who would lead the people into the promised land. And he said to him, and this is in verse 7, he said, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them." And so Moses commissioned Joshua, a soldier, that you will be the one, be strong and courageous. And then Joshua went and stood in front of the tabernacle, which was like a mobile temple, and there God spoke, and this is also in Deuteronomy 31, this is from verse 23, God said, "Be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them on oath, and I myself will be with you." Be strong and be courageous. And so, It's no surprise that when we read about this commission that takes place, God speaking to Joshua, as Joshua is looking out into that promised land, that we might hear this charge again. From verse 6, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and be courageous. Now, because this is repeated so much, I had to say to myself, what is the root of this? What would the first hearers, what would Joshua hear in these words? Now, when we hear them, we might see them as adjectives, right? You know, someone is strong and courageous, and you can figure out what that might be. You know, would that be, you know, someone who could lift heavy weights? Someone who could kind of barrel their way in? What does courageous mean? Brave and willing to go beyond what's called? Well, I want to tell you, the first hearers heard these as verbs. They were imperatives, directives on how they were to be, and there was a root that they would hear in the word strong, be strong, kozak. It meant to take hold of, to seize. So in other words, strong wasn't what you were going to lift or what you were going to push back. It was like you were going to grab hold of something and hold tight to it. Be strong. Courageous, the Hebrew was amatz, means, this, I love this, courageous meant to be alert and specifically to, like physically with your feet. So be alert. Okay, so to be strong was be ready to grab hold of what you've been called to grab hold of, and to be alert was to be ready to go, to be on the move. Now, that would be enough. But God added one more, because right away in verse 7, God says, again, be strong and very courageous, but listen to what comes next. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to the left or to the right, that you may be successful wherever you go. So it's not just about grab and hold. It's not just about being ready to move, courageous, go into whatever there has to be. That God says, you will remember my law. You will do my will as you move forward. Now, you might say, why in the world would God need that? Just let him go and just go into these battles and find victory. Well, I found an answer when I talked with Dan Welton. Dan's a member of this congregation and a U.S. military veteran. And Dan was a drill sergeant. Now, if you know Dan, you might say, oh, yeah, yeah. Well, and for those of you who've been in the military, who've had a drill sergeant or an equivalent, you know who I was talking to. All right. So I asked Dan, I said, Dan, why do soldiers, like in these trainings, that you make them do all this stuff over and over again, even this little picky stuff that they have to do over and over again and get it exactly right, and you just hold them to that? And it was really interesting. His answer was very quick. He said that in the midst of battle, soldiers are trained to do, not to think. If they have what will help them to survive inside them, they don't have to figure it out, they just automatically do it. And he said, and if you can train a group of soldiers consistently, then together, when they automatically do what they need to do, they will help other people to survive. And so for this drill sergeant, his goal was to get them to follow rules that would help them to accomplish their mission and to survive. So listen again to what God says to Joshua. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. It's not just about having strength and being able to grab hold of a mission. It's not just about courage and being able to move forward. It's about moving forward with very clear directions. So when the tough times come, when the challenges rise up, that you won't have to think, what you are and who you are will be so internalized that you will just act. This is the call that Moses gives Joshua. And so Joshua led the people across the Jordan River. Now, this is a present day picture of the Jordan River, which has, because of irrigation and fish farms, has come to a trickle. But it used to be a river that emptied with might into the Dead Sea. And Joshua led the people across that, and there would be battles. But what we know is that Joshua maintained his faithfulness, informed by God, and he was strong, and he was courageous. And against great odds, he led the people to occupy the land. In Joshua 10:25, Joshua tells his own soldiers, be strong, be courageous. You know, the name Joshua in Hebrew means God saves. It has a Greek translation. The Greek translation is Jesus. God saves. You know, it's interesting that for those first hearers who met Jesus, when they heard his name, they weren't thinking, well, that's a new and exciting name. I better never name my kid that because that's Jesus. No, they weren't thinking that. What they were thinking was, Joshua. This guy's namesake is God Saves, Joshua, who brought people courageously into a promised land. And so just as Joshua brought people through the waters of the Jordan River into a land that God had given them by the waters of birth and the waters of baptism, Jesus leads God's people, leads us into a land of mercy and grace where sin has been defeated, where death has been defeated. This is the kind of power that comes with faithfulness to God. In Matthew 14, Jesus is walking across the water and he's like a ghost and the disciples in the boat are filled with terror. You know what he says to them? He uses the same word. He says, take courage. It's crazy. He says, take courage. Be ready to act. Be ready to serve. And then Jesus offers his own commands. You might remember them. The greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus readies his soldiers, readies his disciples to go, to be courageous, to be strong, and to keep that will ever before them, to love God first and love others second. We see this in Paul. Paul wrote to the church in 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. He said this, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. Jesus gave this great commission after he had risen from the dead, and he said, go out there and baptize people and bring them as disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you. It is a commission that sends us out in the love of God and asks us to be strong and to be courageous. This is a Medal of Honor. Each branch of the military has a different symbol for their Medal of Honor, and so this is an Air Force Medal of Honor. And this is the highest decoration that a U.S. military service person can receive. It is bestowed on them by Congress, and it is for people who have demonstrated gallantry and bravery in combat at the risk of their own lives and have gone above and beyond the call of duty. Not many people receive this honor, and many people have received it after their deaths. I tell you the story of Joe M. Jackson. Joe Jackson is still alive. I'm pretty sure he's 95 years old. In his retirement, he is a faithful churchman. He has worked for many years at a food pantry. And Joe Jackson was serving in World War II. He was an engineer on a plane, a flight engineer, and the plane started to fail, its engines failed, and he gave direction to the pilot on how to feather the engines to keep them going. And so he thought to himself, why am I a flight engineer? I might as well just fly. And so he became a pilot, and he served in World War II, and he served in Korea He served in Vietnam, and he flew hundreds of missions on behalf of the United States. So I want to tell you about his Medal of Honor. He was awarded the Medal of Honor in January of 1969, and his story is from May 12th of 1968. He was serving in Vietnam, and he was flying a C-123, which is a light cargo plane. So it was a plane that would carry soldiers or equipment, and he was making runs with that. And that day, there had been a battle. The battle was Cam Duc, and there had been this military outpost, Special Forces, and it had been overrun. And so some had died, some had been evacuated, and they thought everyone was off this base with its little airstrip when word came that there were three soldiers left behind. So he's up in the air with this plane. So he said, "I'll go in." Well, in all of the radio chatter, they cautioned him that that really wouldn't be necessary. First of all, there was still small arms fire, mortars were being fired, an ammo dump was blowing up, and planes had been destroyed, and there was one plane blocking the runway, so he had about 2,000 feet to come in with this large cargo plane. But he said, "I'm going to do it anyway. I think I can." He had years of experience, and so he asked for the last reported location of the men who were trapped there under fire, and then he flew in and landed on spot where they were. And as he tells the story, as they loaded those three men into the plane, a mortar came onto the runway right in front of the nose of the plane, broke into, rolled, but did not explode. And so he takes the plane off. I'll let him tell the rest of the story.
When the loadmaster called it, "They're all on board," then I took off in the opposite direction. And as I was taking off, automatic weapons and small arms fire was directed in front of me from both sides of the runway. But we got off the ground safely. And really, you know, there were two miracles there that afternoon. One is that you were able to get in and get out safely, and the other one is there was not a single bullet hole in your airplane. When you receive the Medal of Honor, your life changes, and it changes dramatically. I have to represent the thousands of Americans who have served their country. You have to make them proud of what you have done and what they have done. And that's a tough job, tell me, I'll tell you. You can be anything you want to. It's a matter of your choice. And one of the things that was taught to me by my mother and the minister was that regardless, you always do the right thing. How can you tell what the right thing to do is? My philosophy is that of all the options that you have available, the one you most would not like to do, that's probably the right thing to do.
There are many Medal of Honor stories online, YouTube, Vimeo, and these are his last lines from his story. "The thing you most wouldn't want to do is the thing that is the right thing." I wonder if there were times when Joshua, the soldier of God, said to himself, "What have I got myself into? What have I said yes to here? Battle after battle, thousands of deaths, so that these people can inherit this land." I wonder if the disciples ever asked, "What have I gotten myself into by saying yes to Jesus? I've left my home and my family, and my life is threatened." And tradition has it that most of the disciples died violent deaths defending the faith. And I wonder if even the Apostle Paul, in his beatings and being chased from cities and finally being imprisoned and being killed in Rome, ever said, "What in the world did I say yes to?" And what I believe happened, if there was any of those cases where they doubted and where they questioned, they finally determined that doing the right thing, even if it was the hard thing, was what God had called them, and that that's what they were to do. Paul said, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. Every day, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to be courageous and to be strong. Sometimes it might be in offering words of love when we prefer not to speak. Sometimes it's in being kind when we really don't feel we have the time. Sometimes it's offering forgiveness when we do not want to forgive. But God has called us to love God and love neighbor, and those are our marching orders. And God has called us to strength and to courage in his name. I loved when Sue ended before her prayer and talked about how surprising ordinary people can be. I really think that by the grace of God, we are called to be ordinary people who are extraordinary in our love and our service and our compassion. If you know a veteran, thank them today. If you got to make a call or send an email or a text, do it. Just put that note out there. If you know of a veteran who has died and there is a living relative, thank them and mention their veterans, their husbands, their fathers, their mother, their sister's name, and say you remember. And in the midst of that, I invite you to also consider how God has called you, as I consider how God has called me, to be strong, ready to hold on to God's promises, to be courageous, ready to move where God might call, and to love with everything that we have. Amen. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, in honor of those who have served, we are in awe and give thanks. Lord, in honor of the faithful who have gone before us, mothers and fathers in the faith, we give thanks. And Lord, by your grace, we ask that you might lift and empower us now to strength we didn't know we had, courage to move that we didn't know we had, and love that is not of us, but flows from you. Empower us, Lord. Move us, Lord. Amen.